Thanks for joining us on Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle. We're here every weekend with messages intended to draw you deeper into God's Word. You'll be blessed by Rich's verse-by-verse teaching of Scripture.
The main focus of all church activity, it's relational. Church activities are a means to help us grow in love vertically upward toward God and horizontally with one another. If church activities do not grow our love, they become empty motions.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, Real Love.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We invite you to open up your Bibles with us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Through this series in 1 Thessalonians, we've been learning much about what God designs a church to be. And today we learn that God designs a real church to love well, being a place where people care for each other and interact with each other in really meaningful, deep, significant ways. And as you listen to this message today, I would encourage you to listen with a heart of prayerfulness, to pray to God as you're hearing this message from 1 Thessalonians. Lord, would you make me the kind of church member where the church grows in love because I'm there, that there's more love as a result of my interaction with the people around me, that I don't just come to church and experience the singing and the preaching and some of the rituals like the Lord's Supper, but that I experience people and that I minister to people. Open my eyes to the needs of brothers and sisters around me every time I enter the church. I believe that if you pray that prayer, God will do amazing things through you in His church for His glory.
What do I want in a church? We're right to ask this question, provided we ask it with an open Bible. In his book, God describes in great detail what he desires for every local church. We are right to want what God wants for his church, and we're right to test what we want by the book so that we can correct any wrong desires for his church. As a church, we've been opening up God's book to 1 Thessalonians these past 5 weeks. We've been learning some qualities that make a church real, that make a church genuine or authentic. Thus far, we've learned four specific qualities that God says makes a church real. We've learned that real church joyfully praises God. We learned that real church spiritually impacts people. We learned that real church is led by loving servants. And last week, we learned that real church courageously suffers. It's not always an easy road. Today, we learn a fifth quality that God teaches us through this letter, and that's that real church loves well. Love is the cornerstone of authenticity. And Paul emphasizes this conviction to another church, a church in Corinth. Remember that Paul had just spent a matter of a month, 2-3 months in Thessalonica before he was run out underneath the cover of night by people who were angry with him, who wanted to hurt him. That he traveled then to Athens, and from Athens he traveled to Corinth, and from Corinth he pens this letter to the church in Thessalonica. He's going to spend 18 months in this church in Corinth, and after he leaves the church in Corinth, all kinds of bad things are going to break out there. There's going to be jealousies and spiritual boasting and factions and internal conflicts of all kinds. And so Paul presses that church in Corinth with these words. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. And if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." It's a remarkable statement, isn't it? Many elders would exult to lead a church that has prophetic powers, but not Paul. Many pastors would rejoice to shepherd a church full of people with biblical insight and knowledge and faith so as to remove mountains, not Paul. Many would be happy to be part of a church full of people who gave every dollar to help that church serve God, to bring glory to his name, not Paul. Many would be overwhelmed to participate in a church full of people so committed to Jesus that they're literally dying for him. They're being martyred. Not Paul. Paul says, be a real church. Lean into one another in love. Love each other deeply. If you don't have love, it doesn't matter what else good is happening in the church. It's not a real church. This is an essential cornerstone for authenticity among God's people. This priority upon love and the church family is a necessary message for us. You see, the devil is working to diminish love among brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. The devil hates that when we love each other, we give praise to God with such strength, such zeal, such fervor. And he hates God's glory. He wanted it for his own. He sought to steal it from God. He couldn't. And so he hates it when God is praised. And that's why he hates brothers and sisters in Jesus' church loving one another. He hates that. And so he disrupts love through many means. Sometimes he disrupts love by sowing discord and conflict. Other times he simply sows fear and isolation. And other times he simply sows apathy. But he's very effective in diminishing love in the church. One evidence is how many believers view church simply as a place to go to. Most of us have said things like, what church do you go to? Or, I went to church today. Or, I go to Bethany. Or, I go to Grace. Or, I go to Harvest, wherever the church might be. Now, I don't assert that it's wrong to say things like that. But I do believe this language, it's very, very incomplete. It's too weak to be used of the kind of relationship that God would have us in the body of Christ. You see, church is not so much a place to go to as it is a family to belong to. We don't gather together to honor God through our activities so much as we gather together to honor God through our love for Him and for His people. These activities that we engage in together, they're important. Activities like singing and praying and the reading of the Word and the celebration of the Lord's Supper and the listening to a sermon, all these are important parts of our worship on Sunday morning. But they're important because God is important. They're important because our brothers and sisters are important. The main focus of all church activity, it's relational. Church activities are a means to help us grow in love vertically upward toward God and horizontally with one another. If church activities do not grow our love, they become empty motions. There is no value to the activity in and of itself. And every church activity should be measured by the question, does this activity grow our love for God and our love for one another? The writer to the Hebrews understood this, and that's why he said, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Evidently, already in the first century, some people were saying, you know, I can do church at home. I can have a relationship with God on my own, just me and God. That's all I need. And God has the book of Hebrews to tell us, no, we can't. No, you can't. Don't neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but rather, when you meet together, encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As the day of Jesus Christ's return draws near, Satan's assaults upon this world, upon mankind, upon God's glory become more intense. So as the day draws near, meet together more often and make sure you encourage each other because Satan is going to be on the rampage. Church family is where we invest ourselves to pursue love. We pursue love for one another's spiritual well-being. We pursue love for the glory of Christ. This is real church. And God Himself teaches us how to love one another. So we don't have to learn it by thinking so much of ways to love, but God Himself teaches us this value. If you skip forward in 1 Thessalonians to chapter 4, verse 9, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. One of the transforming miracles that takes place when we come to Christ is that we're born of the Spirit. And when we're born of the Spirit, we're placed in the family of God. And if we've experienced the love of God to that extent, then God teaches us how to love our brothers and sisters. That's what a father does. He teaches his children how to love one another. That is a concern of the father. And so he says, God himself teaches you this. By virtue of your new life in Christ, there's something inside of you pressing this priority, pressing this value against you. God himself is active in your heart, in the heart of every Christian, driving us, moving us, pushing us to pursue love. Now, what's interesting here, I love how Paul phrased this. He says, you have no need for anyone to write to you because God teaches you this. But I am going to write to you about this even though you don't need me to. You catch that? It's kind of humorous, isn't it? He's writing, you don't need anyone to write to you, but here I am writing to you about this subject. We shouldn't need it because God himself pressed it inside, but we can gain benefit from Apostle Paul and others in the church pushing us to pursue this ethic. What does real church look like? Well, it loves well. And how do we love one another well? Well, the rest of this chapter, we're going to look at four specific qualities that reflect God's love in our midst. And the first quality, if you take notes, that we're going to observe is that real church loves with spiritual concern. Notice this in verses 1 through 5. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-workers in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it's come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So Paul has just communicated to the church at the end of chapter 2 how much he loved them. You're our joy, you're our crown of boasting. And he says, when we couldn't stand being away from you any longer, because we were hindered by Satan from coming to you, we decided we're going to send Timothy. We're going to be here all alone here in Athens. We care about you so much that we can't stand not hearing word about you. There was churning in the Apostle Paul this concern for this young church. Again, he's just left them a few months earlier. He had only spent a couple months with them. And in those months, he saw God work in dramatic, miraculous fashion. They received the word of God, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, God's very word. They received the gospel with conviction. They grabbed hold of Jesus Christ by faith. There was inner transformation that was taking place. But the discipling process wasn't complete when Paul had to leave. He again was pushed out of town by persecution. And so now he's in Athens, and he just keeps thinking about these dear brothers and sisters, these new brothers and sisters in this family of faith, and he's super concerned because he's wondering whether somehow the tempter, Satan himself, had worked inside of that church to lead them away from Christ, lead them away from Christ. In verses 2 and 3, he says the mission that we sent Timothy on was to establish and exhort you in the faith so that no one would be moved by these afflictions. He knew that he was pushed out of town by persecution, and he knew that those believers who remained in the town were going to suffer. People hated Jesus, they hated Jesus' followers, and this group of believers were getting pinched. And he was afraid that Satan would use that suffering to begin to move these believers away outside of Christ. That word moved in verse 3, that no one would be moved by these afflictions, was used of a dog wagging its tail in joy. And those of you who have dogs for pets, you understand what this is. You know, you come home and that dog just wags his tail with great joy, or you come up with a special treat, and before that dog can grab hold of that treat, he's just wagging his tail. That's what it means to be moved. And the picture here of this concern is that While this church in Thessalonica was enduring suffering, they were suffering financially, some were losing their jobs, they were suffering socially, they were being ridiculed, they were suffering physically, some were being imprisoned, jailed, and that somehow during that process, Satan would come with a Scooby snack, a false doctrine, another gospel, and say, hey, you guys don't really have to suffer so deeply. Here, if you follow this Christ, if you follow this gospel, you can still say you're a believer and yet be free of all this pain, all this difficulty, all of these problems. Following Jesus is hard. It opens our lives to varieties of sufferings and ridicule and rejection. And many today offer the kind of help that moves a believer away from true faith in Christ. It moves us away from faith in Christ by offering a kind of Christianity that's free of physical, social, and emotional pain. It's a gospel that says you don't have to choose between Christ and this culture. You do not have to choose between Jesus and your sin. You can have it all. You do not have to present Christ in a way that the world is offended. Apostle Paul was concerned for the souls of these men and women, concerned that they would be moved away from a simple devotion to Christ. Later, he's going to write the same kind of concern to the church in Corinth. He says this, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus, a Jesus that's less offensive than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit, it's a spirit of obedience, a spirit of God-centered worship than the one you received, or if you receive a different gospel, a gospel that's palatable to the world than the one that you accepted, our concern is that you'd put up readily with it, that you'd listen to that gospel and say, sounds the same to me. And you say, okay, you know what? We don't really see the difference between these two things. And you'll latch onto this false Christ. You'll latch onto this false spirit. You'll latch onto this false gospel. That's our concern. You'll be led away from a simple, sincere, pure devotion to the living Christ. Here's the truth. Being led astray from Christ is a real threat to real churches. Beloved, every one of us should be concerned for everyone else in our church and for our own soul. Because this is a real threat. When we're being led astray, we don't know that we're being led astray. That's the nature of deception. And Paul says, this was just keeping me awake every night, so much so that I was willing to have Timothy, this son in the faith, the most central co-worker that would help us in this really difficult city called Athens, a city full of idols, a city full of these philosophers that were ridiculing me and saying, calling me a vain babbler, an empty babbler, a blockhead. And I gave up the key person on my team because I was so concerned that Satan was deceiving you and leading you astray from a simple, pure, sincere devotion to Christ. Great spiritual concern for you. Beloved, this is a real threat. Paul understood it to be a real threat. He didn't say, they were baptized, I taught them, surely they're okay. I haven't heard anything from them bad, so they must be doing fine. No, he knew the nature of the spiritual battle inside the church. The spiritual battle is always pressing, pushing us away from a pure, sincere devotion to Jesus. I wish I could say that I do not know any brothers or sisters, people who I've prayed with, people who I've baptized, people who I've served Jesus with, who haven't been led astray. I wish I could say that. Oh, I wish I could say that. But I have known so many who are co-workers with the gospel. So many who at one point were bold in proclaiming Christ. So many who were at one point obedient to Jesus who left the faith. And they either left the faith through another Christ, they'd still say I'm a Christian, but they left the true Christ. They left the true gospel. Or they left the faith altogether. They're atheists. And throughout my life, I've known many, and many from this church. And I say that with tears, but I say that to say, this is a real threat. Look around you. How many in 5 years from now who are singing alongside of you, who are praying alongside of you, who are saying amen to the message alongside with you, are under this threat, and even now are being pulled away, moved. Here's the doggy treat. So what is real church? Real church loves with spiritual concern. We look around the room and we say, we're not assuming anything about anybody. I know I need prayer, and I know y'all need prayer, and we're going to engage. We're going to engage each other, encouraging each other in the faith with spiritual concern. Spiritual concern is simply the driving passion to help others possess a healthy soul. That's what we're about for one another. That's part of our heart behind our gathering. Now, I would suggest to you that there are at least five means for acting upon spiritual concern. What do we do when we have spiritual concern? First, we pray. We pray for the spiritual needs more than we do for any other kind of need. It's right to pray for physical needs, emotional needs, relational needs, financial needs, etc. Great. But more than any of those things, we know the eternal part is the spiritual need. That's the most significant. That's the foundation. We pray. Secondly, conversation. So we engage one another with spiritual conversations. We ask spiritual questions. We ask things like, well, how can I pray for you? Tell me what's happening in your walk with God. Tell me where you're being tempted. Tell me where there's victory. Tell me what you're excited about God, what you're learning about God. We talk with one another about the personal aspect of our connection to God. The third, we make invitation. We invite others into deeper relationship, into the family, not just into our life, but also into the whole family. We say, hey, it's important that the family of God have this ministry to one another. Not one of us can have the full ministry we need to have. And in this story, there were four, indeed five different people involved, at least in this individual's restoration. We invite into deeper relationship in the family. We help move people into these relationships. Fourth, encouragement. We look for ways to open God's word with one another and to proclaim Jesus in our conversations, to talk about Jesus, to listen to the instruction and share it, to listen to the exhortations, the corrections, the rebukes, and share that as a form of encouragement.
We're so glad you joined us today. Would you make it a point to join us each weekend for this broadcast? We'd love to have you as a regular part of Knowing Christ on this station or on our website. Listen now as Rich shares some closing thoughts.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. As a listener, we pray for you, and the first thing we pray for you is for your salvation. I want to talk to you about that for a moment. Everyone desires to be loved. The greatest way to fill up the need for being loved is to know the love of God. It's a kind of love that is infinite. It's the kind of love that's unending. It's the kind of love for which we all long. Do you know the love of God in your own life? You know, God in love sent his son, Jesus, so that you can experience his love, so that he would be a father to you, so that you would be invited into his family. All this is the gospel. It's the good news. And to receive the love of God and to experience it now and forever, one simply must believe, trusting in Jesus. So won't you take some time right now and call out to God in heaven, God, I want to be loved by you. I need Jesus to be my Savior so that I can be reconciled to you. God, I give my life to you today. Won't you let us know if you've prayed that and trusted Jesus?
You can hear this message again by going to our website, knowingchrist.org. You can also download a free copy of any of our broadcasts. While you're there, look for the Contact Us button and let us know how God is using this broadcast in your spiritual journey. We're so blessed when we hear from our listeners. That's knowingchrist.org. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.